Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible is divided into two types. The type that will teach us how to be saved, and the second and only type would be to teach us how to be a mature believer after salvation. And with reference to the ways of salvation, the Bible has only revealed to us two ways to be saved. One is by good works, the other is by grace. The way to be saved by good works is over. It was given to our first parent, Adam and Eve, but they failed. They fell into sin. And that salvation by good works ended because from now onwards, every man, woman, and child is a sinner. A baby is conceived in sin and he is born in sin. And so therefore, the salvation by good works is a way that is impossible for any human being. Because even before we walk to the starting line, we are already disqualified. Before there was sin for Adam and Eve, they were created in perfection without sin. But it was not a perfection that was permanent, it was temporal. If they had passed, then they would be given permission to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But they failed. And therefore they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And God forbade them to enter into the Garden of Eden. Never again would they be permitted to go near the tree of life. And the moment man fell into sin, the second way of salvation came into operation by grace. Grace simply means God sending the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory to walk on this earth to become one of us, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he would experience exactly what we experience, existing in the mother's womb, being born to this world, to grow up. That was exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had to be. And that's what he became. And then he lived a perfect life in accordance to all of God's law that we could not do, but he did it for us. And then he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He took upon the punishment, the shame that we deserve because of our sins against God. And he was humiliated. They punched him, spat on him, mocked him, and then they crucified him after they scourged him. And then he died on the cross for our sins, a death that he need not have to die because he was without sin. And so he suffered and he died for us. Now this is God's grace. We don't deserve what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through and to endure. But he did it. There was nothing good in any one of us that prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to do it because all of us were depraved and born in sin. There was no anticipation of any one of us being good because we are all dead in sin and blind to the spiritual realm. And so it was a love that was unconditional and also sacrificial. It cost Jesus Christ his life and his life's blood. And he came down from the safety and the purity and the holiness of heaven itself to walk on this sin-filled world in order to save us. That is God's grace. And that is the meaning of this afternoon's title, Saved by Grace Alone. And grace is to be understood as what Jesus Christ did for us. And that is the only way that God could save us. And so God, in these three verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, gave us three revelations concerning our salvation. First, in verse 8, God has to provide the salvation for us, otherwise none of us could be saved. That's why it is called a gift. This is not just a simple word for the word gift. This word gift literally means a sacrifice. That's why God has to provide the sacrifice for us. It's not about spiritual gift. It's not about any material, physical gift. It's about a sacrifice. Jesus came down from heaven's glory to be our sacrifice. He offered himself. That was the only way. God did not just simply send him and to walk around and be a good testimony and then to be a very, very good teacher. And then he will just simply ascend back to heaven and that would be it. He came down more than just to teach us the truth. He came down more than just to simply walk around and tell us what to do and what not to do. He came to be our sacrifice. That's the meaning of the word give. And that is God's provision. That's the only way. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with the Jews also, because they are just as bad as we are, also conceived in sin and also totally depraved. Please don't ever think that the Jews are somewhat better than us in terms of the nature. The sinful nature in the Jews and in the Gentiles are exactly the same. Total depravity. Just because their culture was ordained by God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, because the Israel of today is just as carnal and as Gentile-like as you could ever imagine it. Just because they have been given the ordained culture by God on how to be a nation designed by God, that does not mean that they are born to this world and is sinful, just like our second generation believers. Second generation children who are born in Christian home. Please don't think that they are born less depraved than you were when you were born in your parents' home who were not believers. Just because they are brought up in a Sunday school where they were educated and exposed to the Christian environment and the Christian life because they were brought up in church every Sunday and in your own Christian home. Please don't ever conclude that they are born less depraved than yourself when you were born in your parents' home as an unbeliever. That's why it is by grace and grace alone only. That's the only way to save us. And God has to do everything. That's why it is called God's sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of God. This was an image that was borrowed from the Old Testament system of sacrifice. The Jews understood this extremely well, not us. Because we don't sacrifice any live animals. For them, it was a very vivid picture that they probably witnessed almost every day of their lives. In those days, if they wanted to have peace with God, to have their relationship with God reconciled because of the conviction of sin, how they have sinned against God, the only way was to go to the tabernacle and later on the temple. And they never go empty-handed, even though some of us still do, and we don't even feel bad about it. Coming to worship as children of God and not give of our tithe and offering as if we are doing God a big favor by being present. Don't ever come for worship empty-handed. And so when they go to the temple, they will bring with them a few animals according to their status. If they are very rich, they bring oxen, sheep. Not turtle doves, that's for the poor people. And so when they bring, these would be the best of the flock, without blemish. To a farmer, that would be priceless because they need all these unblemished animals for further breeding so that they can have more of such unblemished creatures. But God said, "You don't you dare offer me those that you don't want, the lame and the blind and the crippled. These animals, they are a representation of your future Savior, the Lord Jesus Himself, who will come down from heaven and die on the cross for your sin. And you are to represent Him with an unblemished animal that I will prescribe for you, which I consider as clean spiritually." And so when they bring this animal, be it a sheep or an ox, one moment this animal is alive, They lay hands on them, and as they lay hands on them, it is said that they will mention to the Levites or the priests who will examine the animal, because the Levites will assist the priests. And then they will lay hands on them and lean on it, and they will identify themselves. This animal is now being offered to God, and this animal is going to die in my place for my sin. And the sins I've committed against you, O God, are these. Please forgive me. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, these animal sacrifices were the substitute, the temporary substitute. And they know that by faith, when they look forward, how could animal take away my sin? I'm made in God's image. These animals are not. How can an animal die in my place? But they are simply a temporary representation of the future Messiah. They know that. They offer by faith, looking into the future, that one day someone, the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and of the tribe of Judah, he will one day come and die on the cross for my sins. And so this animal is now the temporary substitute replacement to stand in. And one moment this animal is alive, next moment after they finish their confession, the priest will slit the throat. And then the animal will bleed to death. And if it is an ox, it will make a lot of sound. If it is a sheep, not a single sound. But it will still be death. One moment alive, next moment dead. That's what it means by this gift of God, a sacrifice. It must have been an awful moment for the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from heaven's glory, which he had never departed for all eternity, even before there was the heavens and the earth. Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ came down for a season of time during some Old Testament periods where he appeared in a pre-incarnate form to do the will of God, like he appeared to Abraham with two angels in Genesis chapter 18. But other than that, he was in heaven. Sweet, eternal, blessed fellowship. And then now he had to come down to earth to take on the form of a man without sin, perfect. But that means he will have to experience pain, and he had to experience death now that he had took on humanity. That was the only way to save you and me from the terrible sins that we have committed against God. And that is something that you and I must never forget. Every sin that I sin against you, I sin against God as well. Don't ever forget that. Because sometimes when we sin against each other, we can just simply make reconciliation. I'm sorry, please forgive me, done. As if it's no big deal, because he has forgiven me, that's fine. But we forget that every sin I commit against you, I'm also committing against God. And that's why our repentance, in order for it to be sincere and genuine toward you, it has to be first and foremost sincere and genuine before God in Christ. That is something that we must never forget. We live in a world where sin is so lightly committed. So much so that we don't even blink an eyelid. And it has to be the size of an elephant before we say, "Well, that is a sin. Yes, I am prepared to repent." And when our sins are pointed out, we try to pretend that it is not true. And if we are convicted, we say and excuse ourselves, "Oh, that's only your interpretation. I am not interested." That's how sad a state and condition we're living in. And that is after we claim to be Christians. That's why if God will not save us by His grace, we are finished. That's why the first thing we see here is God's provision of a sacrifice. God's provision. He has to provide everything. You have anything that you can offer to God as a sacrifice that can appease the wrath of God against you? Nothing. Your good works, stained by sin. Even though they may be characterized as Christian good works. You think you can be a good enough Christian? That by doing a lot of Christian good works, God will open the gate of heaven and let you squeeze through? You come to church regularly. You never fail to give off tithe of all that you possess. 10% tithe. You come for prayer meeting regularly without fail, rain or shine. And whenever you're in town, you make sure that you attend every fellowship group of your age. And then you serve in committees. You go visitation. And you might even pray and fast. And you've done all these things, and you think that by doing all these things, you can stand before God with a head held high. God, I am not like the others in Truth BPC. I'm special. I'm not like them. I do all these things. You look at that person on my right, look at that person on my left. They don't come for prayer meeting. I do. You think this is the way a person who is saved by grace would ever think about himself? That is the mindset of a Pharisee, because that's how he behaved when he stood before the Lord in the temple. Did he not? I'm not an extortioner. I am not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I gave of my tithe and offering of all that I possess. That was his boast before God, as if he could just simply walk into the God's throne as a matter of right, because I have done all these Christian things. Or should we be like the publican? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's exactly what grace is. And the way to appropriate this grace is by faith. Simply believing with all your heart. That's what the Bible says. The way to appropriate God's provision of grace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to die on the cross for your sin, is simply by believing. If you think that by giving your offering, by taking the Lord's Supper, you can earn and get the grace, you are most mistaken. Don't you ever think that your tithe and offering is payment to enter heaven to appropriate Christ into your life. It is by simple brokenness of heart and spirit, like how the Lord Jesus Christ described that publican who dare not even look up, stood from afar, and with his head bowed, his eyes dare not even look up and beg God for mercy. I am a sinner. Save me. Unconditional, total surrender. We live in an age and time where we like to bargain. We are expert bargainers, all of us. You like to bargain, right? You dare to bargain with God concerning salvation, whereby, God, please save me, but not this part of my life. I need to run it my way still. Bargain. And we are proud of our ability to bargain. True. We bargain, 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 and people who bargain do not have any empathy for the person that you're bargaining with. You know, sometimes it is very shameful. Shameful because some Christians, they are more carnal than they care to admit. They bargain. You know of a professing believer who went to this place to buy this garment. Bought it, liked it, brought it home. And then the next day, the same person found out that it is now on offer. So she bought it without offer. Difference of about maybe 10 bucks. And so she went back down to the same shop, asked for the same person. I bought this yesterday. I want to return it so that I can now buy the same one and save $10. You know how shameful that is? And you know what happened? The salesperson gave it to the professing believer. You go to some of these countries, and you go to this night market. You see these people seated by the side of the road, selling their wares and their foodstuff in the middle of the night. And you go there, and then you see everybody bargain, and then you bargain. And then this friend of yours paid for this price. And then you walk a few steps down, and then you pay for another, bought the same item, but at a cheaper price, because you bargain. And then you are very proud. You see, I'm better than you. I pay only this amount, you pay that amount. And you bargain. And when you convert it back to your Singapore currency in some of these third world countries, what's the difference? 20 cents.
So now, very clever, you save 20 cents, but you look at this poor person. You don't need that extra 20 cents. I think many of us, you see 20 cents on the road, you won't even bend down to pick it up, would you? Would you bend down to pick up 20 cents or not? Maybe 20 cent coin, but if it's all in 5 cents, or 1 cent, you won't even bother to pick it up, right? 5 cents, my bag is worth 5 cents, forget it. Then you walk 3 more steps, another 5 cents, forget it, another 5 cents, and forget it, another 5 cents, that's 20 cents, right? You won't bother, but you bargain. And that poor person works so hard, eking a living. Don't you ever consider that 20 cents could be so important to him? And you just simply want to have this reputation of a great bargainer. You bargain and bargain, you bargain with God in your salvation. Maybe that's the reason why our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is not as what it ought to be. Because we bargain with God too. Because our whole life is one of bargaining. We go to work, during the interview, we bargain again. I want so many days off. I want this perk, I want that perk, I want that promotion, I want this and that. If I don't get this, sorry, I'm not going to work here. Bargain again. Bargain our way through. Where is the prayer? Where is going to work constrained by the love of Christ? Not in my equation. We reason. We bargain like everybody else. How are you different from an unbeliever? No difference. You bargain with God that when you become a Christian, you join Truth BP Church, there are certain things and certain events and activities in Truth BP Church. I agreed with God, right? When I become a Christian, I will never attend prayer meeting. I will only attend church at my convenience. I will not attend any fellowship group because I make that condition before I accepted you, right, Lord? And so now I've accepted you and you've accepted me under those terms, and therefore I'm keeping my word. I'm not going to attend. Don't force me. You bargain with God when you accept the Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith means you just simply believe. How to believe? People ask. How to believe? You believe by total 100% unconditional surrender with a brokenness of spirit like the publican. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you receive the grace of God in your heart. And once the grace of God enters into your soul, where the Lord Jesus Christ knows that you are truly repentant and you have truly accepted Him unconditionally, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you are born again. Because the Lord would know whether you are genuine or you are a fake. Because if you're a fake, He knows you through and through, and He will not baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and you can pray the prayer of salvation all you want, but you will not be born again. And it will be evidence in the next few years of your life when you try to be a Christian, try to pretend to be a Christian, but in time to come, your willpower will weaken and it will be exposed and be revealed. That's why it is so much harder to complete the Christian race than to start the Christian race. Because if you are truly born again, completing the Christian race would be as easy as what Jesus Christ has promised us. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But those who pretend, they will not be able to finish the race because they are going to be so crushed by the Lord that they have been hypocritically pretending to be a Christian, and it will collapse them, crush them. And they will not make it. That's why we are saved by grace, simply by believing with all our heart that before God, God, I cannot save myself, and the only way I can be redeemed from the many sins I've committed against you is for me to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, for He died 2,000 years ago on my behalf, and when He was crucified, I was crucified. When He rose from the dead, I have been risen from the dead, I have been raised from the dead, and the life I now live is the life that must be lived only for my Savior. That's what Galatians 2:20 taught us. Isn't that true? Isn't that your experience as a Christian? This new life that you live begins with a new mind and a new heart and a new motive and a new everything. Your words will change. Your vocabulary will change. What is important will also change. What is now, once upon a time, important, now you see through them as complete, worthless, dung. Was that not the Apostle Paul's testimony to in Philippians? And that must be the common testimony of every believer, not the exception.
So much about easy believism in other churches, when we are supposed to first and foremost look at the easy believism in our own church and in our own lives. Because easy believism equals no salvation. Please understand this. If you are truly born again in Christ and you have been a Christian for 20 years or more, or even 10 years or more, you must have experienced some form of persecution in your life. Because if you have experienced none, you better think again whether you are truly born again or not. Because if you have been a Christian for at least 10 years, you should have a very, very good visible image of Christ in your life by then. And if you are a good witness for Christ and the image of Christ is very vivid in your life, you go into the world that crucified Christ, you think they're going to leave you alone? You're going to be very offensive to them. And just as they plotted and planned to destroy Christ, they will plot and plan to destroy you. And if you face none of these things, it's either the world has suddenly become very holy, which I don't think so, or you have not been a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and you have befriended the world, and the world look at you as a friend and not as an enemy. Because the Bible is very clear. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Plain and simple. If you do not believe it, you read the scriptures, 1 John, all the 5 chapters. And after reading it, if you are not convicted, please check your salvation. Easy believism has to be destroyed in your life and in my life, because it has really deceived millions of people all over the world. Don't add to that list. Make sure of your salvation. Our salvation is entirely by God's provision, and it was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way we are saved. And it is also for our protection after salvation. Because the danger is, if we are not saved by grace, what do you think will happen? We are going to be very boastful. And pride is one of the worst sins that you could ever imagine in man. And it is a sin that doesn't diminish with time. In fact, it will increase in potency with time. You know that, right? It's different from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are very, very potent and deadly when a person is young and healthy. And as you grow old, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes will diminish. You probably have all the world experience, tasted whatever the food that you need, and as your body weakens and slow down, the attractions of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will grow weaker and colder. And it will not be as potent. But when you are young, you are just finished your studies. What is there to boast about? You have done nothing except to study. And maybe you're a good student, you can get a little bit of award, or maybe some glitter and glamour because you are top of your class or top of your school, whatever it is, and that's about it. What's there to be arrogant and boastful about? Because as far as the world is concerned, they look at you, you have done nothing. But give yourself another 30, 40 years of working life. And now that you are close to retirement, where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have already weakened with old age, but the pride of life has now just been awakened to its fullness. Because when you look back after 30, 40 years of working life, wow, you look back first at your big house, your big bank account, and the accomplishment and the titles that you have gained for yourself and the reputation that you have in the world. You see the pride of life? It's a very deadly transgression. And it's no wonder that Charles Spurgeon said, of all these three sins, the pride of life is the worst. Because it will be there at the tail end of your life and my life, whereby we desire to rob God of His glory. Just take a little bit of the shine from God. And that's why God says, for your own protection, you are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. It's to protect us from a sin of pride and boasting. That I contributed myself maybe 10% of salvation. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ and by the word of God, period. No other form of sanctification. Please understand this. Our salvation is begin with faith, continue in faith, end in faith. Our salvation begins with Christ, continue with Christ, and always in Christ. And whatever good works that we can do that is Christian in nature, they are purely evidence of our salvation. They do not contribute to our salvation. Please do not come to church because you have lived a very, very good, obedient life these past 6 days. You have been giving your offering. You have been giving tracts. And you have done a very good job in sharing the gospel during the past few days of Lunar New Year celebration. And you have been attending prayer meeting. You have been reading your Bible, keeping your quiet time religiously this entire first month of the year 2020. And then you come to church on time and even earlier than before. And everything around you seems so good and you feel so good. And so you walk in with a head held high because now I have lived a good Christian life. I can come before God and I can stand upright and look God in the eye and I am okay. Do you know that that was exactly how Pharisees thought? You have just become a Pharisee by that notion, by that thinking. Do you know that? We come into the sanctuary because of Christ. Not because you have done a very good thing this past week in obeying God. So, oh, they are good, by all means. But if you think that by doing all this, it will give you that additional glow and shine to approach God's presence and the presence that you have that is based entirely upon Christ is now pushed a little bit to the background, and now 1%, 2%, now because of your good Christian works, you can now approach God 2% from your contribution, 98% from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now you can stand before God accepted. Where do you find that kind of notion in the Bible? It is 100% Christ. Christ alone is our mediator, our great high priest, not Christ and your contribution by good Christian works. Please, do all the good Christian works as you could ever been filled with the Spirit to do. Please do them. But don't ever use them to give you the kind of confidence to approach God. You come before God through Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus good works, no matter how small a percentage that is. Because that kind of boasting is a sin. That's what the Lord says, not one iota of works is entirely by God's grace, so that no one can boast. We are saved by Christ. We come before God's presence because of Christ, and we will receive the glorification, the climax of our salvation because of Christ. And every good work that we do is basically an evidence of our salvation, which we will do by the filling of the Holy Spirit with God's enabling, and we give glory to God, not to use it as a means for my confidence to approach God. Our confidence to approach God is always in Christ and through Christ. Please, don't forget that. Because the moment you push Christ to the background and you do that, you will boast. And please don't think that because you're a Christian, you will not boast. You must be kidding. You study enough of the scriptures, you know that every one of us can fall into this death trap called boasting. And sometimes we are so good at it, we do it in a very innocuous and humble manner. That's the danger. We are so good at it. It's scary. Boasting. And we don't boast about what we do not take pride in. Right? We only boast in what we take pride in. How many of you boast when you fail your PSLE? How many of you would boast when you can't even get into the express class, you have to go into the normal stream class? How many of you would boast, hey, I got into the normal stream, you know? Now, I'm not saying that normal stream is bad. You should never measure yourself by what you are in the eyes of the world. You should measure yourself only by the standards that God has given to us in Christ. Normal stream is the stream that we all went through. Normal stream. All these distinctions are the ways of the world that for us as Christians we should completely ignore.
And if you take pride in the fact by all these things, or you feel ashamed because you're not like all these other people, then there is a serious problem. You just simply thank God that I'm a child of God. All the other things, I don't bother, I don't care. Whether I get A's or I get F, as long as I try my best. So what, F? You think you never failed before? Life is a whole lot of failures. Right? It's a long list of failures. And for your information, I think we learn more from our failures than our success. I remember more of all my failures. It sticks in my head so that I will not repeat my mistakes. Than all my successes. Not that I have a lot. Failures. That is why the Lord says, I will provide for you every step of your salvation, so that I will also protect you. God's provision, God's protection. From what? From the sin of boasting. And just because we are Christian doesn't mean that we will not fall into the same snare and trap. Beginning of the ministry? Probably not. But 10, 20, 30 years in the ministry, the danger is there. The danger is there. And we all like good, nice words being spoken about us. And who tells you that they don't is lying to you. We all do. You better recognize it first. My brother-in-law is not a Christian. He's quite well known and famous in his field as a lawyer. And so he will share with me when we go to his home during Chinese New Year. Of course, now he is getting on in years, but when he was much younger, he would tell us about me in front of my brothers and sisters, because he would meet people in hospitals, because he helped out in hospitals, in protecting hospitals, in defending hospitals against lawsuit. And so he would tell me and tell in front of my brothers and sisters how good a reputation I have, you know, that this doctor know about me and how all about me. I never asked for them, but he mentioned all those things. Wow, I feel good inside, in front of my brothers and sisters. I feel good, sure I feel good. To have all these nice words said about me. Of course, I have enemies too. And the enemies also have their own perspective of me. I was told that I am known as the gangster pastor. So if the enemies of the gospel say all these nasty things about me, I'm very thankful. Just that I don't want the devil to praise me. You want the devil to praise you or not? If the devil praise you, you better run. If the devil say, wow, you're a good pastor, I think I better change. True? We all are affected. All of us. And so we have to make sure. How to make sure? Don't believe what people say about you, good or bad. If it is good, you give all glory to God, because you know that you are never worthy. You can't even be 1% of what they think and say you are, all the good stuff, if not for Jesus Christ in your life. And therefore, all the good stuff, you just simply in your heart of hearts, give praise to the Lord. So I just simply say to my brother-in-law, thank God, that's it. He's not a Christian. But in my heart, you just don't believe it. You can't stop people saying nice things about you. The danger comes when you begin to believe it. And once you believe it, your head will swell. And that's where you begin to fall. Because pride comes before the fall. Because the next step after pride is to fall. Boom. And all those enemies that say all those bad things, negative things, you listen. You pay more attention to them. And evaluate word by word. Is it true? Is it true? Am I really behaving like a gangster? I ask myself. If I am, then I have to change. I have to be more gentle in being firm and stand for the truth. But if it's not true, just ignore it. Don't believe everything people say to you. You can't stop them from opening their mouth. That you must know, right? But you can not believe. Because the moment you believe, either way, the devil doesn't care how he gets you to fall. As long as you fall, he doesn't care. By all those nasty words, if he can discourage you so that you will stop witnessing and serving, he wins. And if by all these high praise, you become proud and arrogant and you rob God of his glory, you fall, he wins. So either way,
Doesn't matter how. As long as it works and get God's servants to stumble and fall flat on his face and drag as many people down with him as possible, that's his agenda. He doesn't care. That's why it is so important for you to know. You don't have to believe what they say. Especially the praises. Because it will ruin and destroy your ministry. You just simply praise and thank God that you can be used by God, an undeserving, unprofitable servant, once upon a time condemned to hell, and now can be used by God. The same mouth that once upon a time cursed can now be used to praise God and to be a teacher and preacher of God's word. You just simply thank God that you can be such. And if anyone is to be blessed and to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the faith, you know it's not your doing. You know it's only God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit who can help you and change you and transform you to become more like Christ. Sure, you say thank you to that person, but that person must know that the real person you should thank is God himself. I didn't do it. It is the Lord who has done so. The Lord is the one who did it, not me. Thank him. Don't let it go to your head. Because the danger of boasting is very real. That's why God says, to save you is by grace, my provision, the sacrifice. Second, I don't take you home straight away. I want you to stay behind to witness and serve me. But I know the danger that you can fall into after years of service, pride, arrogance, boasting. And so for your protection, I want you to know that you are saved by grace and you only serve by grace. Don't ever forget that. That's our God's provision and God's protection to help us. And finally, verse 10, God's production. That's who we are. That's what we have become. For we are his workmanship. We are what we are. The final product of what we are is God's production. Each and every one of us. Our field of service may differ because of different calling. I'm called to be a pastor, no longer an architect. For a while I was. But after that, God says, stop being an architect, do something else, and that's what God has called me to do. But at the end of it, each and every one of us, we are God's product. Who we are, what we are in Christ Jesus, it's God's workmanship. God is the one who formed us, framed us, molded us and shaped us through our parents, through everyone in our past to become who we are at the point of our salvation. And then from the point of our salvation, now we become more conscious of the shaping and the molding of God through the study of God's word, through the fellowship that we have, and through the challenges of Christian living. We are the product of God, the workmanship that God has shaped, carefully molded us. So be thankful for who you are. Don't compare. Don't compete. Please, we are here to compliment. So don't compare. Well, I wish I am so and so. Don't, please. You thank God for who you are with all your ups and downs. Because sometimes God has allowed a thorn on our side to keep us humble, to keep us dependent upon him. So if you have any thorn in your side, whatever it is, your little hiccups, thank God for each and every one of them. God knows. God makes no mistakes. We are his workmanship. If he wants you to be a workmanship from a wheelchair, you thank God that you can be his workmanship from a wheelchair. Whatever it is, whatever the external condition, it does not matter. You will continue to be his product. He is shaping you, molding you, and one day your service on earth is done, he will take you home. But in the meantime, know that you will always be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus when you became a Christian, to do more good works. And the word good works there will be the good works that will benefit people from outside. External benefit. That means it will impact people. So there are two words for good. One is good intrinsically, like you're a good man. You've not done anything, but you're a good man. And then there's another one where you have given something, you have helped someone, you have gone to this person's home, and you have sat there, and you have counseled and talked to that person, you have sacrificed time. You are a good man. Both of them are good, but they are two different things. One, I say good, intrinsically, you are a good person. The other one, you are good because of your deeds, your works have benefited someone. Now that's the word. A goodness whereby it highlights the beneficial
goodness where you do things that will impact people, encourage people, help people. That's the idea of the good works that are there, which God had before ordained. You see, right from the very beginning of your existence, God had already been in your life, molding you, shaping you, helping you. So if you have a very painful past, stop griping in self-pity. Stop murmuring in self-pity. God is the one who had shaped you and molded you. He gave you your parents. He gave you your siblings, or you have no sibling, whatever it is, whatever condition, the teachers, the friends, the bully, the heartache, everything. It was to shape you and to mold you to be who you are and what you are today. And this is God's ordination in your life, that you should walk in them. That means continue to live in the state and condition that God had ordained you to become. We are God's product. God has used the school system in Singapore. God has used so many people in your life to produce you to be who you are and what you are today. Be thankful. You have been saved by grace, by God's sacrificial provision, so that you will have God's protection without boasting, so that you can be of great service and witness to God's people and to a world that is dying in sin because of who you are. You are God's product. You thank God for that. We don't deserve to be who we are and what we are. And we can be such a blessing that will impact people for eternity. You just simply thank God that such a life has been given to you. You are a very blessed person. That this life of yours can now impact people for eternity. You know how wonderful that is? That's why don't shy away from people. Come for all the meetings. Come for fellowship. Come for service. Come for Bible study. Whenever the church organizes something, if time permits, if your health permits, come. Just be there. It will encourage people by simply being there and just say a word or two to someone quietly who is with you. It can make a world of difference in that person's life without you realizing it. That's why you have been left behind. You are a special, unique product, and there is no one like you. And there is a crown waiting for you in heaven that fits nobody's head except yours. You know that, right? The Apostle Paul can't wear it. No one can wear it. It's yours, waiting for you, prepared and designed for you by your Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, rose from the dead for you. Now you are His product. Be His mouthpiece, be His hands and be His feet, and go where He sends you and be a holy witness and speak up for Christ and stand up for Christ. You are His final product. Who you are, what you are. You thank God for who you are. Not because of your education, not because of the accolades of the world, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and in you, and He wants to do through you. That's what it means to be saved by grace alone. It's not just simply saved, put us on a pedestal. You see, look at them, a display up there on the pedestal. I know some of us have that kind of thing when you go to somebody's home. On a pedestal, you have all these nice, beautiful little objects, right? In contrast to all the other objects, your vacuum cleaner, that has a purpose. You are to be a vacuum cleaner, not some beautiful carved gold encrusted, diamond encrusted object on a shelf for display. God did not save you for display. God has saved you and made you to be who you are for service. For service, not for display. So don't just simply come, do the barest minimum, and be a display item. You are to be an item for service. That's why God has made you and produced you to be who you are, with your character, with your spiritual gifts, the way that God has made you. You thank God for who you are. Don't compare with the other person. Please don't. The moment you start comparing, you're going to be a miserable individual. You're going to murmur and complain, and then you not do anything. I wish I'm this, I wish I'm that. Stop. You're not going to be this, you're not going to be that. You are who you are. And thank God for who you are, and then you serve God as He has made you and prepared you and made you to be who you are. That's what saved by grace alone has done for us on this earth. Sure, one day you will be in heaven, the new heaven and new earth. But until that day comes, serve who you are in Christ Jesus as who you are. The month of January is gone. You still have 11 months left. Make a difference. Make a difference in your own life. Make a difference for Christ. And make a difference in the lives of the people around you. Would you do that? Because you have been saved by grace alone. God can have easily taken you home. But he says, no, stay here. Stay here. Stay behind. Be my product. Be my witness. I will protect you. Remember, you're saved by grace. So don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. I provided everything for you in the person of my only begotten Son. God's provision, God's protection, and God's production. That's you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us therefore, O Lord, as we reflect on the month that has just gone by. So quickly, the first month of the new year is over. And what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? What have we done for ourselves to be a better Christian? Today, then, 31 days ago. Oh Lord, there is so much to do and so little time to do them. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And thank you, O God, that we are saved by grace for my own protection, that there is nothing in me that I should be boastful about except that to boast about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done in my life. Thank you, O God, that each and every one of us who are your children is your product. You have shaped us, molded us to become who we are in Christ Jesus. May we live this life until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In great zeal, fervency and diligence, serving him with our all, and to give of our very best unto our Master, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. And may this life that we live truly bring much blessings to brothers and sisters in Christ in Truth BP Church, and also to the world out there, a world filled with sinners who need to know the Savior in order to be saved from their sin, from death and from hell. Oh Lord, what a wonderful life we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have been saved by grace alone. Let us therefore live by grace alone as well, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.